All right, everybody stand up this morning. We're going to talk about a love story. Everybody say love story. We're going to talk about a love story today. And we are just believing, we'll see what the Lord will say. Look at this. In the book of Ruth, it says, "Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judea went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. Name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other was Ruth, and they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereaved of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food in Israel." Next one. "Now Naomi had a kinsman." Now they go back in the story. I'm skipping, but just give you the gist of the story. They go back. One of the daughter-in-laws does not, but one does, Ruth, with Naomi, and they go back to Israel. "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Boaz replied to her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge.' So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, 'Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz.' Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead.' Again, Naomi said to her, 'The man,'" speaking of Boaz, "'is our relative. He literally is one of our closest relatives." In the Hebrew, it was a kinsman redeemer. "Then Ruth the Moabite said, 'Furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field.' So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security?'" That means I need to get you a husband. That's what it literally means. "'Shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now, is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself,'" put on a little bit of that, moonlight over Opelousas, "'and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes. Go down to the threshing floor and do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go uncover his feet." It's a strange courting thing, but "uncover his feet, lie down, that he will tell you what you shall do." She said to her, "All that you say, I'll do." She went down the threshing floor, did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went and lie down at the end of the heap of grain. She came secretly and covered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and went forward, and behold, a woman was laying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid. You are a close relative or kinsman redeemer." Then Boaz said to the elders, and he decides to, I'll tell you about the custom, what he did. But Boaz said to the elders of the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. And the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. I want to talk to you this morning about the theme that the ransom has been paid. Look at somebody and say, your ransom has been paid. Would you say somebody? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would take and lift off of these pages, Lord, truth that would help us to see and to know you better and to fall in love with you. I pray today, oh God, that you would speak to our hearts. Let us see, Lord, what you a great ransom that you have paid on our behalf and how you have set us free. And so today we glorify you. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Amen. You can be seated today. Just as the Bible is no ordinary book among books, Israel was no ordinary nation among all the nations of the world. Even though sometimes people somehow get this opinion that God picked Israel above all the other nations, not true. When God picked Abraham the Hebrew and began the Hebrew nation, the Bible says, here's what he told Abraham. I'm picking you not to make you special than all the other nations, but I'm picking you that through you all the nations of the world might be blessed. Come on, somebody say amen to that. He did it to bless the world. God so loved Israel or God so loved the world? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. He came. But his purpose in coming was not just to bless Israel. He said, other sheep of other flocks I have. He came to bless the world. But he chose a nation for a purpose to show the world, to be a theater, to be a mouthpiece. The oracles of God were committed, the Bible says, to Israel. But not just for Israel, but for the world. To bless them. And so what happened was, if for no other reason, there began to be, God gave laws and customs developed in Israel for no other reason than to show us the great plan of redemption that was going to be ours one day. Every form, every shadow, the Bible says all these things were shadows of Jesus. All these things were like a tree. When you look back and you see a shadow, like this pulpit right now, we have two. We have a shadow on either side because we have lights coming in. But I could stand and look at this shadow of this pulpit and know that that's not reality. The reality is this pulpit. And the Old Testament and what God did in Israel and the laws that he gave and the customs that developed were shadows of a reality that was going to come one day. And the reality was Jesus. He cast shadows backwards. And so when we look at these things, we have to understand all these things took place. And I believe that for no other reason, they served this one purpose. And that was the customs of the people gave an insight to the great plan of redemption. The plan of what God would do through Jesus Christ. For you and for me. So when I read these, I read into it and I look for Jesus everywhere. Because the Bible says when he walked on the road to Emmaus that day, beginning with the law and the prophets, he spoke to them of himself. And I don't know what all he talked to them about, but he told them and he opened their eyes and they saw in the law and they saw in the prophets one verse after another pertaining to Jesus. Because the Bible says he was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word became flesh. It came. And so what happened was this. The customs and not only the laws, but especially the customs began to be a picture. And sometimes we don't understand the words that we use. And we talked about let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What does redeemed mean? Many of you remember back when you used to be able to take your Coke bottle back. You remember when you used to take your Coke bottle back and get 3 cents? You remember that? It went up to a nickel. You remember when we were in the summer, we did that a lot. We'd go down ditches, find bottles, as long as they weren't chipped up. And I have to admit, I've repented. I've gotten saved now. But from 15 to 18, I got away from the Lord. We used to go steal them from one store and go sell them to another store. And we worked our summers that way. But we used to do it, and you go back. And then they started making, you know, no deposit, no, remember that? No deposit, no return, you know, non-returnable bottle. And what happened was that, but the words redeem, you could redeem a bottle. But we don't understand. But let me tell you the biblical definition of the word redeemed. Redemption means deliverance from bondage and the release of something or someone from an alien power having a claim on it or holding them captives. Listen to that again. The word redemption means deliverance from bondage. The release of something or someone from an alien power having a claim on it or on them. And so, literally, it involved a price that was to be paid. Look at Jeremiah 50. You'll see it says, Jeremiah 50 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the sons of Israel are oppressed, the sons of Judah as well. All who took them captive have held them fast. They have refused to let them go. Their redeemer," everybody say redeemer. That's what they needed, was a redeemer, because to be redeemed means to be set free from a foreign power, an alien power that has you in captivity, has you bound, has you in bondage, has you oppressed. That's what to be redeemed means. It means to be set free. And redemption, a part of redemption had this aspect to it, was the idea of a ransom to be paid. That in when there was a redemption, when something was redeemed, there was a ransom that had to be paid. All of us, you know, there'd been a movie out, I think, called Ransom or something, and it was where there was, had to be a ransom paid. It had to do with having a something that had to be paid to have you be freed. And we'll talk about that. That was the idea. Leviticus, let me explain redemption in the Old Testament. Leviticus 25 says it this way. "The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently." Now get this, when Israel came into the land, God divided the land up. You get this, Reuben, you get over here. This tribe gets over here, this tribe gets this, this tribe gets that, that tribe gets this. And here's what God said. "The land, moreover, shall never be sold permanently." That means a tribe could never permanently lose its land. You might lose it temporarily, but you would get it back one day. Here's how. "Permanently, for the land is mine, for you are but aliens and sojourners with me. Thus, for every piece of your property, you are to provide for the redemption of that land." You had a piece of land, it got taken away from you, either by yourself or you had to mortgage it or you had to give it. But you could redeem it, buy it back. "If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman," everybody say nearest kinsman. Here's this word, here's this concept again. You could be redeemed. It could be redeemed. And here's a custom that began in Israel, which is a picture of what we've experienced. You lost your inheritance. You went into oppression. You went into bondage. You lost what was yours. But you could get it back because God put a law in effect that land and what you were given could not permanently be taken away from you. And so he said, but the way it could happen is, then a nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. Now, if the means of a stranger sojourner with you becomes sufficient and a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to him as to sell himself to a stranger who is sojourning with you or the descendants of a stranger's family, then he shall have redemption right after he has been sold. One of his brothers, notice the custom. If you got into slavery, you say you got so poor you had to end up selling yourself and you went into bondage and slavery. He said you could be redeemed, but you could only be redeemed by one of your brethren. It's the only way it could happen. A stranger couldn't do it, a brother had to do it. Then he shall have redemption right after he's been sold. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or one of his blood relatives from his family may redeem him, or if he prospers, he may redeem himself. So what God came in, and here's what he said. God's heart, if a person by whatever circumstance began to be in bondage and lost your property, lost your freedom, lost your resources, lost your house, whatever it may be, you could be redeemed if somebody close to you, a kinsman, a brother, an uncle, somebody close to you would redeem you. And that's why we began to be known as a kinsman redeemer. They were kin. They were your kin. So they began to be called a kinsman redeemer, one that would be willing to pay the price. But they had to be a relative. It couldn't be a stranger. It could be a relative. And the Lord arranged a way that a family need never lose its inheritance. If a family ever did, they could get a kinsman redeemer. And the word in the Greek, I mean, in the Hebrew language, is the word goel, G-O-E-L. And the word goel means a kinsman redeemer, somebody that was close, a relative that was close to you. But it came to be translated, as I said, kinsman, because it would need to be a relative of yours, literally one who reestablishes the claim. And it's not God's heart that anybody lose what God has given them. Can I tell you this morning, it is not God's heart that you end up life as a loser. God is for you. And even if you've got off track, even if you've lost, even if you've come to a place in your life where you've gotten in bondage and something, I'm going to tell you, there is a kinsman redeemer this morning. There is someone that, well, I'm getting ahead, but there is a kinsman redeemer. And the message of the whole Bible, the concept of all this is seen in the book of Ruth. And that nobody ever needs to be in life as a loser. God can do great things. Listen, if he can take a stranger like Ruth, who is a stranger, a Moabite, and bring her into the line of the King of Kings, God can do anything in your life. There's nobody here this morning that God cannot redeem you. He set the whole picture up, the kinsman redeemer. And when you read the Old Testament, here's one of the things that needed. A kinsman to be a redeemer. He might be akin to you, but let's say you got in bondage and you got a brother lives beside you, but he's just as broke as you are. Anybody ever had a brother broke as you are before? You ever had a brother? Ain't nobody pulling nobody out of the pit. Come on, we both in the pit. We're not getting out of it. But have you ever had a brother or a sister that had a whole lot of resources, but they weren't willing? Come on, somebody.
Can I get a better amen this morning?
You had somebody that could have helped you but wasn't willing? Well, that's what a kinsman redeemer. He had to be two things. He had to be able. And then if he was able, though, he might be able but not willing. He had to be able to help you. And then he had to be willing to help you. Everybody say able. And everybody say willing. He had to be able to help you, and he had to be willing to help you. Those two things. And Boaz, because if you read the whole story of Ruth, there was a kinsman redeemer, another one that was before Boaz, that was in line before Boaz. And the Bible says, he came, and he was willing, but he wasn't able. You know, my name's Cain because I'm just not able. Come on, somebody. And so there began to be a time when he says he's just not able to do it. So when you begin to come in Ruth chapter 4, Boaz was a kinsman redeemer, and the Bible says he was both willing and able. Everybody say willing. Everybody say able. And so Ruth 4 says, be thou worthy in Ephrathah, be thou famous, look at the bottom of it, you may be achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. That was the story. Now let's forward 1,000 years. In Luke chapter 2, the scene again is Bethlehem. And the Bible, it's been almost 1,000 years. And Bethlehem is a famous city in Israel at this point. Because in the land of Israel, it became known, and the story of Ruth was a book that was written. And Bethlehem was a very famous city. It was famous because of Boaz, but more so because of his great-great-great-grandkid, who was called David, who became himself a redeemer and a savior in Israel. But Bethlehem became a very, very a notable place. But now, thousands of years later, there has began to come another redeemer out of the same city that Boaz came out of. And it would be a kinsman redeemer, just like Boaz was. But he would be a redeemer that would eclipse every other redeemer that ever lived. He would come on the scene in the same place. In fact, look what it says here. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem because he was the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and with child. And while they were there, the days were completed to give her birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. the same region, there were some shepherds. And many scholars believe that the very field that these shepherds were in were none other than the fields that had belonged to Boaz. I believe, how many believe God can do that? I believe God's got all these. And these shepherds are out in the fields. Many believe the fields of Boaz around then shepherd field, Boaz's field. And it says this, he says that the angel, go to the next scripture if you would. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were terribly frightened. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you," everybody say good news. Say it one more time, say good news. Say it one more time. Listen, this is good news. It's good news. A great joy which will be for how many people? And the day in the city of David, there has been born to you a what? Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The angel comes and he says, and the Savior means Redeemer. And the angel said in the field, they're telling these shepherds, they're standing out in the field of Boaz, who was a kinsman redeemer. And the story is a custom. It's a picture of what Jesus is about to do. And this angel comes in this field and is telling these shepherds, there is another redeemer coming. He's going to eclipse Boaz. Boaz was a shadow. Boaz was no more than a shadow of the real thing that's now on the scene. That was a shadow. Now the real is coming. And he says, I've got for you, there's coming for you great news, great good news, great joy, because there is coming to you a redeemer. Come on, somebody. Give the Lord a good clap offering, would you? Come on. Why do we need a Goel? Look what Ephesians says. Why do we need a kinsman redeemer? Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, everybody say, but now. Christ Jesus, who formerly were you far off, have been made brought near by the blood of Jesus. Let me tell you something. You were aliens. You were Gentiles in the world. You needed a Goel. But remember this. A Goel, a redeemer, a kinsman, has to be a couple things. Number one, he had to be both able and willing. He might be willing but not able. He might be able but not willing. He might have a heart but not the resource. He might have the resources but not the heart. Aren't you glad we serve a God who's got the heart and the resources? He's not only able, he's willing to do it. I'm going to tell you, he didn't need to do it. Willing and able, the kinsman redeemer had to do it. Willing, listen, look at John 10. Jesus didn't have to do it, but listen what it says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. His heart was for us. I'm the good shepherd. Verse 18, it says, out of heaven, verse 18 says, he says, no man taketh my life from me. I give my life freely. Not only was he willing, but he had to be able. I like what Hebrews 7 says. Watch this. Therefore, he is what? Say it one more time. He's what? He's able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Listen, he is not only willing, he's able. He's not only able, but he's willing. What a Savior we serve. What a Savior we've got. Jesus came on the scene. Not only was he willing, but he was able. Not only able, but willing. And that's for every person in this place this morning. Not only that, look at this. Another requirement of a Goel, remember, was a Goel in Leviticus. So it says you have redemption right after he's been sold. One of his brothers. See, one of the needs, one of the pictures that God was showing us of our great redemption was, you can be redeemed. I don't care what you've gotten into. I don't care what you've lost. I don't care how bad it's gotten. You can be redeemed. But only one of your brothers can redeem you. See, God could have stayed in heaven, but he showed us in his picture that we cannot be redeemed by a God that was in heaven. We had to be redeemed by one of our own brethren. We had to be redeemed by one of our own. But who? Who could redeem us? Because the Bible is very clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look at this, Hebrews 2. I like this. We see him, but we do see him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author and the salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he's not ashamed to call them what? Brethren. Go to the next scripture. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same thing. Can I tell you this morning, there was a time when the infinite became finite. Outwardly a Jew, inwardly Jehovah. Can I tell you, there came a time when the God that created this vast universe came to this one little planet, took on flesh and blood, that he might be a brother to you and to me. Why would you do that, God? Because only a brother can redeem you. Only a kin can redeem you. I'm a kinsman redeemer. I'm a kinsman. I'm a kin. I'm a kinsman savior. I'm a kinsman redeemer. I have to be one. He partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. For surely he does not give help to angels, but to help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren. He had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become what? A redeemer, a goel, a kinsman that could redeem us. One that was able and that was... Come on, give him a good clap offering one more time. You know, you can read through over and over. Let me finally... But the most important thing about redemption was this. Redemption is accomplished then by the goel paying the ransom. There was a price to be paid. There was a ransom. To redeem means to ransom by means of a price. All of you heard, you know, where they kidnap somebody and you get the ransom note. How much they want? $1 million. How much they want? They go out. There was a, you just didn't redeem somebody by being, you had to pay a price. Boaz says, this day it's a witness. I have paid the price. I was not only willing, I was able. I was sufficiently, had the funds to be able to buy back. And so he does that. And I love that. Listen to this, what it says in Matthew. I'm sorry, go on to the next one. Matthew. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a what? Give his life as a what? That was all part of the story of the kinsman redeemer. Go to the next scripture. Who gave himself as a what? Who gave himself as a ransom. Everybody say ransom with me, would you? Who gave himself as a ransom. Look what Corinthians 7 says. You were bought with a what? You were bought with a price. Don't become slaves. Look at the next one. Be on guard for yourself, the flock among which the Spirit made you overseers. The shepherd, the church of God, which he what? Purchased. Go to the next one. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp, golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy, you're going to be there. You're going to be there. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. You were slain and you purchased. Everybody say purchased. See, we say it all the time, we're bought with a price. What does that mean? That means you were bought with a price. Means you were in slavery. Means you need to be redeemed. Means you need to be let go. It means you needed a redeemer. You were, you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Everybody say amen one more time. Let me tell you, I want musicians to come on up right now. I want to tell you something. what were you redeemed from? What did the kinsman redeemer buy you back from? Let me tell you three things in ending. First thing is, everybody say sin. Isaiah 53 says it this way. Watch this. Therefore, I will allot with him a portion of the great. I will divide the booty with the strong because he poured out himself to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the what? Bore the what? Do you know what the word sin means? The word sin means to fall short. To miss the mark or to fall short. It's like you're reaching for something, but you're jumping for it. You're going for it, but you came up short. You ever come up short in your life? In all of our lives, there's situations where we've just come up short. You're trying it, you're doing this, but you just came up short. Can I tell you something this morning? Romans 3 says again, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody say short, would you? You fall short. You came short of the glory of God. Let me tell you what your Redeemer did for you this morning. He redeemed you and made up that gap. You know you were reaching and you didn't make it? Guess what he did? He made up the distance from where you tried to get to God. The part that you almost made it, he finished it for you. Sin was where you missed the mark. You came up short. But you know what I like? We all kind of know that. But the Bible says he didn't only redeem us from sins, but he redeemed us from something else called transgressions. Everybody say transgressions. Look what it says in Isaiah. It says he was pierced through for our, say it one more time, say transgressions. Do you know what it means? Transgressions means to walk across someone's property line. That's what it means. It means to walk across somebody's property line. Do you know what it means? It means to go too far. It means to trespass. It means you've gone too far. See, sin is that part when you went too short. But transgressions is when you went too far. And not only did he redeem you from falling short of, but he redeemed you when you went too far. See, when you abuse somebody, you've gone too far. It's not a sin, that's a transgression. When you've gone too far with someone or with yourself, when you've gone beyond what you should have gone, that's not a sin, that's a transgression. You not only sinned, but now you've transgressed. You've walked across a line that you shouldn't walk across. There's lines in your own life that you know you should never have crossed. There's lines in your marriage. There's lines in your relationship. There's lines you shouldn't cross. And a transgression is different from a sin. And the aspect of sin is when you fall short. But a transgression is when you've gone too far. Maybe not only was you did it, but maybe a transgression has been done to you. Maybe a boss at work went too far. Maybe a parent went too far. Maybe a son or daughter went too far. And there's a transgression. Let me tell you something about the Redeemer. He redeems not only your sins, he redeems our transgressions. Then not only that, listen, then the third thing, the last thing this morning, he not only does that, but listen, the Bible says in verse 5, iniquities pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And here's the one I really thought would help you this morning. The word iniquity means this. It means to bend or to twist. And in the Hebrew, it was used of, and all of you seen this, all of you seen in your yard maybe, or we've got some at the church here. You ever seen a tree that started out straight? And when it was little, you plant it and it starts straight. And you stake it a lot of times, but sometimes the cords get broken off, and all of a sudden there's no the stake, and all of a sudden that tree gets blown over by the wind, and it gets bent a little bit, and all of a sudden you don't see it and catch it in time. And anybody got trees in your yard going like this, going sideways? We got some at my house because they got bent or they got twisted, and then they grew that way. And then it was too late, because once they're grown, you know, they're bent. They're just bent for life. And you need to get this, because you need to understand what this is. It literally means iniquity. It means to bend or to twist. It's used of a tree when it's little and it begins to be bent. And it's talking of something that's a repeated transgression. Here's what it means. Iniquities, and you need to remember this, because that is what God visits from the third to the fourth generations. God doesn't say, I visit the sin of the father to the third. He didn't say, I visit the transgression of the father's third. You know, he said, I visit the iniquities of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. Because iniquity is that which is repeated over and over and over. It's a transgression that's over and over and over. You cross that line to where it becomes an iniquity, to where you are bent that way. Where literally you were straight, but now you're permanently bent that way. My grandfather was a fourth Cherokee Indian. And many of you know the Cherokee Indians and many of the Indian nations, many of them dealt with alcoholism in a very bad way. And my grandfather was an alcoholic from the time he was young until near his death. And he drank and he drank and he drank and he drank. I'll never forget, because he was mean. He was a mean drunk. And when you got near him, he would be a mean drunk. But I remember the day we came. He lived in Virginia. We lived in Tennessee. I never forget the time we drove over there. And I could tell something happened to Granddad. I didn't know what it was at that time. But some years later, I learned he got saved. Come on, so he got saved. But he had been bent. His mother was half Cherokee, and he'd been bent that way. And what I saw, the most amazing thing was, it's impossible once a tree gets bent. But we serve a Redeemer who can redeem our iniquities. Come on, you are not bent permanently. And I'll tell you the truth. When he got saved, he got saved. I'll never forget, he would never, ever put his name on he used to tithe, I won't go on, but he did all that he did. And he literally got saved and got changed. I mean, he was on fire for God. I remember I loved God all my life. And in my teenage years, I got away from God for a few years. Let me tell you something. There are generational curses of the iniquities, because the Bible says he visits iniquities from the third and the fourth generation. And when you get away from God, the iniquities that's back yonder will try to come back down on you. And I remember I started drinking heavily. And in my high school annual, my senior high school annual, I was voted. You know, everybody goes, I'm probably going to be a doctor, going to be a lawyer. You know what mine was? Most likely to stay drunk the rest of his life. That is absolute truth. That's in my annual. I need to bring it and do it one time up here. You know why? Because that was an iniquity coming back down on me. That was an iniquity that was coming back from. But you know what? Thank God I met the Savior again and he redeemed me. I don't drink anymore. Come on, somebody. Amen. I mean, I just released from it. And I don't do it because I did a whole teaching on alcohol and all that stuff. I do it because I know what I can and cannot handle. And I'm going to tell you one thing. That thing got me back up. Come on, somebody. You know, somewhere in eternity past, there was a time when God, I don't want to say it wrongly, but there was a time when God, I don't know how to say it. I say it in earthly terms because it's not real. But there was some point that God decided that he would give his only begotten son to redeem the world. Robert Coleman, in his book called Written in Blood, tells a true life story of a little girl who had a very serious illness. And she needed a blood transfusion, and her brother had had the illness 2 years prior, her older brother. And the doctor went, and they met with the family. Says they had a rare blood type, and says, we need to do a blood transfusion. And they brought the little boy in, and they said we need to do a blood transfusion, and they just wanted to be kind with him. They said, is it okay? He said he quivered, his lip quivered, and then he said, sure, she's my sister. Robert Coleman lists this story. He says, when they took her in, she was pale and thin, and he was robust and strong. And they brought him in the operating place, and they started, they put the IVs in, started drawing blood out of him. And she was on the next table. And said when the blood started coming out, he was watching, and he said his smile turned to seriousness. And said when it was about almost done, they took the IV out, and Robert Coleman said, this doctor related this to him, says, I'll never forget the words of this little boy. He said, do I die now? Somebody say, he said, do I die now? Let me tell you something. There was a time when God the Father said, and I don't know how this all transpired, when our Redeemer was asked, will you? And he said, I'm willing. Listen, when Jesus came on the scenes, he gave his blood for you and for me. He paid the price with his own life. I want you to stand up this morning. Would you do that? Would you just lift your heart to the Lord this morning? I want the music team just to lead us. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you just to not think about do's and don'ts and how to make this and do that, how to be more successful. This morning, all I want you to do is fall in love with Jesus one more time. And to tell him how grateful we are for him being willing and able. For him coming and leaving heaven and coming down to ours. Becoming like us. Becoming a kinsman redeemer. A brother like unto us. And that he redeemed me from my sin. He redeemed me from my transgressions. And he redeemed me from my iniquities. He set me free. And all of this because of his great love for us. Close your eyes and just do that. Come on, Nick. Go ahead.